Welcome to this time of focusing on God through word and song. Wherever you're joining us from, we trust you will feel one in heart and mind with us as we seek to worship God and to hear from him. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free." In other words, when Jesus set us free by all that he has done, it was in order that we should live in that freedom, that we should enjoy that freedom, that we should really experience the freedom that he has brought us. And with that in mind, we're going to sing our first song, which is number 441 in Songs of Fellowship, "Only by Grace Can We Enter." Because the freedom that Christ brings us is a freedom to really know God, a freedom that comes by his grace. Thank you to the musicians for helping to lead us in our singing. Let's pray together now, shall we? Lord, it's good to remind ourselves that you are a gracious God. It's out of the kindness of your heart that you've made yourself available, that you have sent Jesus to enable us to know your grace and to know your forgiveness, to know your presence, to truly know you, and to enjoy the blessing of knowing you. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. We don't deserve to come near you. We don't deserve anything good at your hand. There's no way that we could earn that favour from you. So it's wonderful, Lord, that you are a God of such grace, that you are able and willing to shower goodness upon us and bring your kindness to us. And Lord, it is to your goodness and to your kindness that we commend one another. Lord, you know our different situations. You know the struggles that some are going through. You know the problems of health, the problems of work situations, of family issues and so on that different ones of us face. And Lord, we would come together to ask you to be there in those situations, to bring your presence there, Lord, but more than that, to bring also your answers, your resolution of such things. We pray for those that are known particularly to us, Lord, but we also pray for those that we don't necessarily know personally, but we're aware of their needs. And those, Lord, across this wide world who are in great need at this time. And Lord, you're aware of them. Lord, those situations where COVID is rife and there is particularly difficulty, and Lord, that doesn't seem to be improving. We bring that whole situation to you. And Lord, we continue to pray for those who are working for answers to those particular needs. Pray too, Lord, for those who are suffering in other ways too in this world. The situations of hunger, or situations where there is fighting and where there is great deprivation. Lord, in your mercy, in your grace, reach out to these situations. We pray for those who are working in those very places. Lord, aid them to enable them to be supported, to enable them to be able to meet those needs with the resources that they need. We pray too for those who do not know you in this world, and those who are working to bring your message to people across this wide world, the message of Jesus that needs to be shared to give people hope and life and a knowledge of you that they don't have. Lord, bless those. Bless those who are working in that way, who are serving, Lord, who are perhaps going through difficult times themselves in order to bring your word. Lord, be with them. Bless them, we pray. Encourage them. Give them what they need by way of physical resources and also spiritual resources too. Lord, we ask you to be with them and to make your word powerful as they share it. And continue to be with us, Lord, as go on to look at your word, as we go on to seek to know more of you and to have your life imparted into ours through your word and by your spirit. Amen.
Well, our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. That's Acts chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did for us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that have been known for ages.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath."
Thank you, Di, for that. The chapter then continues with the wording of the letter that they decided to write in response to the meeting, and how it was safely delivered and gladly received for its encouraging message, it says. And also the fact that Paul and Barnabas were able to continue to teach and to preach the word of the Lord, just as they had been doing. We have another song now, which extols the wonderful grace of God to us in Jesus. And it includes the heartfelt response that God's grace deserves from us. "Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned. Then let's me go free." It's 1630 in Songs of Fellowship.
"Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change, washes away the stains that once covered me. And all that I have,
of the wonderful Savior.
Let's have a look then at Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas have settled down once again in Antioch after their very successful mission trip across Cyprus and into southern Asia Minor. It was a great time of seeing Jews and Gentiles come to faith in Christ. But it was not without its problems, of course. There was a sorcerer to face in one place. There were angry crowds. There was opposition from Jews. And at one point, of course, Paul was violently attacked and left for dead. But now in Antioch, another problem surfaces. One that actually threatens to be even more dangerous and damaging to the gospel than what they faced on their missionary journey. Certain men, it tells us, came from Judea, teaching the Gentile believers that they needed to be circumcised. So you guys, you've come to Christ for forgiveness, for new life, for the hope of eternal life, for the freedom that is in Christ. Wonderful stuff. But if you've ever thought that that seemed too good to be true, then we're here to tell you that it is. To be properly saved, you've got to be circumcised. And what they meant by that, really, that circumcision was the gateway to observing the whole law of Moses. And that comes out later in the chapter. Now, there were some powerful arguments, I imagine, that they put alongside this teaching. After all, if God had expected the Jews to obey the stringent rules of the law of Moses for centuries, why should the Gentiles of all people be given such an easy ride to salvation, so as just to believe and nothing else? And after all, how best to show your commitment to your faith than some rules and regulations to keep? Plus, they could actually bring scripture forward in support of their argument. In Exodus, it says how Gentiles can become followers of the Jewish God if they're circumcised and obey the law of Moses. But in any case, didn't Jesus say that not one small stroke of a pen would pass from the law, and that he had come not to abolish the law? Now, Paul and Barnabas strongly disputed this, but the whole thing wouldn't go away. And so the decision was made to take the matter to Jerusalem, which is basically where these people originated from. And there in Jerusalem, it would be a matter of seeking the counsel of those who are recognized and respected by all parties in this dispute for their wisdom, for their spiritual authority, their experience. Now, we must not underestimate the importance of what was going on in this chapter, nor its significance for us today. In fact, this was a huge issue. On this one issue stood the future of the Christian faith. We're not looking at just a slice of Christian history here. A decision was made at this time. In this chapter, it's described to us, but the whole problem, the issue, rumbled on and on. And in fact, it still surfaces today. It's there in certain so-called Christian circles, even now. And it may well be something that has come to you as a problem, as an issue, in some guise or other as well. The problem is one of faith and grace, as opposed to the need to obey rules. The gospel, according to Paul and Barnabas, is that we're saved by God's grace through faith and not by anything that we do. And that's very clear from what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. God's grace is his readiness to give out of the generosity of his heart of love for no other reason than that he wants to do that. And his decision to give out of his heart of love is influenced by nothing at all in you and me. It's not based on who we are. It's not based on anything we've done. It's not even based on anything that we might do in the future. Grace is God's choice. And salvation is by God's grace. Because God chooses to provide salvation himself by sending Jesus, his son. His death clears away any need for judgment against sin, and God is left free to act purely in grace towards those who look to Jesus. Salvation is by God's grace from start to finish. That's the message. And grace is needed from the very start of our Christian lives and all through the whole journey. It's all by grace through faith. But faith is, well, it's just simply the opening up of ourselves to receive the grace of God. And that's something we can't take any credit for, because even faith is a gift from God. Now, these teachers from Judea threaten to undermine this whole gospel message, because by adding any kind of law-keeping to the requirement of faith means it's no longer dependent on God's grace, but it's dependent on our performance, measured against a set of rules. And it's clear that that is a huge pressure, especially if the rules are God's law that sets out a perfect standard that we can never reach. And that kind of a gospel that includes that law-keeping is no longer good news. It's certainly not freedom. And so you might well ask, well, why would anyone in their right mind want to opt for a system of rule-keeping that puts a huge burden on us when there is this gospel of God's grace made available? Well, one reason for that could well be human pride. You see, to accept God's grace and that we are saved through that means admitting that we're actually incapable of reaching God's standard. We have to come to terms with the fact that we of ourselves are not good enough, and we never will be. Grace is the great ego buster. Grace won't allow us to think anything of ourselves, nor will it let us think that we are any better than anyone else, because we are only who we are by God's grace. But that's one of the appeals of rules and regulations. You can tick off how well you're doing, and if you can appear to be doing better than other people, then that's a bonus. But grace doesn't allow us to make comparisons like that, because we can only ever do or be anything that's good by God's grace. And we can't even take credit for the fact that we are sensible enough to rely on God's grace when other people don't. Because we can only ever have the sense to see that we need God's grace by God's grace. So if you want to retain some sliver of human pride in your ability to be good, even in your ability to contribute in some way towards your salvation, then you need to find some other system than salvation by the grace of God. But the reality is that if we drift into any kind of trust in our ability to keep certain rules, we lose the only real basis we have for a proper relationship with God. And that is his grace in Jesus Christ and his grace alone. But if we're honest with ourselves, really, we know that God's grace is actually all we can rely on to gain his blessing and his favour. We certainly can't rely on our ability to keep God's law and get anywhere near the standard that he requires. And so it's something of a relief, really, isn't it? And no great surprise that when this issue gets debated in Jerusalem, it's agreed that the Gentile believers do not need to be circumcised, and nor do they need to go on to adhere to the law of Moses. But what is a surprise, though, is that in spite of it being stated clearly by Peter that Jew and Gentile are saved by grace, that there is still a list of rules that they come up with for Gentiles to follow. That, on the face of it, might seem a little confusing. Now, Peter, you see, had argued that when God gave the Gentiles who he spoke to in the home of Cornelius, when God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way as God had given the Holy Spirit to the disciples in the upper room at Pentecost, then that clearly demonstrated that God, who can read hearts, had seen the faith of these Gentile people. And he saw fit to accept them there and then, even though they weren't circumcised, even though they weren't followers of Moses' law. And so, clearly, God doesn't require the Gentiles to do any of that. Paul and Barnabas then spoke up in the meeting to describe how God had worked among the Gentile believers, that they had been able to have the joy of bringing to faith on their missionary journey. Again, the law of Moses didn't figure in any of that. They certainly didn't require it of them. And James then grounds the whole thing in Scripture by referring back to the prophecy of Amos and showing that it was always God's intention to reach out to the Gentiles and to include them in his purposes. And there's certainly no mention there of Moses' law or anything of that nature. So he agrees with Peter that both Jew and Gentile are saved by grace, and Gentiles shouldn't be put on under a burden, thank God, especially the burden of circumcision. Amen to that. Freedom. But then he starts listing off rules for Gentile believers to follow, even though it's supposed to be all about grace. Look, says James, and everybody agrees, here are four things Gentile believers should not do. They should not eat food polluted by idols. They should not engage in sexual fornication. They should not eat the meat of strangled animals. That means meat in which the blood has not been taken out. And blood itself, presumably from consuming it. So what's going on here? Why, if it's all about grace, are the Gentile believers being given rules to follow? And further to that, given that these rules have been stipulated here, are we supposed to keep them today? There are certainly some who would still argue today that we should as Christians, because those laws, they say, have never been revoked in Scripture. Well, let's take a look at them. I think, in reality, they amount to a plea from James, a plea that's taken up by everybody else in this particular meeting, a plea to Gentile believers to give a good witness in the situations in which they find themselves. Let's reflect on what they had to face. In that society of that time, there were many festivals and ceremonies in honour of the many gods who were worshipped as part actually of the fabric of society in Roman and Greek times. All good citizens were expected to support such occasions. And in fact, if you were a member of a trade guild because of the occupation you were in, their gatherings would involve worship of gods as well. So it was very relevant for James to say, don't involve yourself with food polluted by idols. Now, in fact, I'm quoting from the NIV there. The original Greek doesn't use the word food at all. It simply refers to pollution by idols. So what James is probably really saying is, don't involve yourself in these things in a way that pollutes your spiritual life, because you are in effect giving honour to false gods. And that will pollute your spiritual life. And indeed, that will pollute your witness to the one true God. And Gentile society in Greek and Roman times was also well known for its sexual laxity. And James is genuinely concerned that believers should not get sucked back into that kind of thing, as well as the need for them to stand out from the crowd and to live in a way that honoured a holy God. And so he says, avoid fornication, the kind of thing that's going on around you. But he also comes to this thing about the eating of meat, meat strangled so the blood's still in it, or blood itself being consumed. And here I think James is being conscious of the problems that Jewish believers will face when they are in a mixed congregation with Gentiles. Jews who have lived with this prohibition all their lives not to eat blood. And it will be quite a sensitive area. So James is appealing to Gentile believers who will be enjoying fellowship with their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ to be sensitive in this area, especially when they're eating together, not to cause offence, but also not to put an obstacle in the way of Jews in general, bearing in mind, of course, that this law was given to the Jews to underline the sacredness of blood in the animal sacrifices in the temple. Sacrifices were still actually going on at this point in time. So this seems to be the message that's coming up. You aren't to be burdened by a need to keep the law of Moses, but you should be motivated by love. The love you have for the one true God, that must stand apart from all that's going on in the worship of other gods. The love that you have for people around you and your proper treatment of them in relationships. The love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ and others when they find issues that are difficult. Do these rules still apply to us today? Well, if we were to find ourselves in similar situations to the Gentile believers of that day, then certainly. And in some respects we do, don't we? We may not be surrounded by idol worship in our culture, but we're certainly surrounded by a whole host of things to which people devote their lives rather than to God himself. So the same call comes to us to show by our lives that we honour and we serve the one who is truly God, and our devotion goes to him and him alone. And we're certainly surrounded by sexual laxity. And it's all too easy to be drawn into that, isn't it, in this day and age. But our motivation should really be one of pure love for God, he who is holy, the one who calls us away from all of that, as well as a genuine, wholesome love for others that we should be showing by our lives rather than exploiting others. And eating meats with blood in and blood itself, well, certainly we should be avoiding giving unnecessary offence to the deeply held beliefs of others. And eating meat with blood in may not be an issue in our particular situation. And if it isn't, I don't see any reason why we should make it one. But the overriding principle has to be one of love and concern and consideration. So the message coming through is this. You aren't to be ruled by the law of Moses, but do be ruled by the law of love. Now that's not to say that the law of the Old Testament is of no use to us. There is much in there that helps us to understand what it is to really love God and what it is to really love other people. But we're not under the law, we're under grace. And grace sets us free to love from our hearts rather than keep checking the rule book. And what else is coming through is value the grace of God. It's something that's been fought over, this salvation by grace. Value it. Grasp that grace of God for yourself and live in the light of it. Grace, my Jesus, dying in my place. Sin's penalty I now no longer have to face. And all my guilt removed without a trace. Grace, acceptance in Christ, the solid base on which I rest, free from the desperate chase to be approved, secure, relaxing place. Grace, sin covering, fault absorbing interface that links me into God, where I encase my weakness in His strong embrace. Grace, love's impelling power to replace the pressure felt from law, the space to be myself, to grow and go at my best pace. Grace, instilling hope, though pain and hardship be the case, so I press on and don't my steps retrace, making me at last to be victorious in the race. Grasp the grace of God, live in the light of it, revel in it, enjoy being a believer. Knowing you don't have to carry a burden of a set of rules. Live in the freedom of God's grace. Rely on it. It's more dependable than your own ability to perform and be good enough. Be conscious of God's grace to you every time you approach Him. Be conscious of God's grace to you whenever you're tempted to think disparagingly of others or highly of yourself. And look to God's grace whenever you fail or are tempted to give up, because His grace is there for you. And if you have never come to God on the basis of His grace to you in Christ, rather than the things that you have done, don't delay. And that's the message of our final song that celebrates the marvellous grace of our loving Lord.
There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
And now may you rest in and enjoy the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God our Father, of Jesus our Lord, and the Holy Spirit our Comforter and Guide. Amen.